How excellent is his name. At 7 o'clock this morning, I was having my devotions, nice, relaxed Sunday morning, which I very rarely have. I was reading in 2 Samuel and just really having a nice, lovely cup of tea, and I got a phone call. It was from Dave Anderson, who was supposed to speak this morning. And he said, "Alex, we're in the hospital, and they've just given my wife the epidural." Oh, it's so good, the epidural. "I can feel it myself. Will you speak for me this morning?" And so I said, "Yes, I will speak for you this morning. But you owe me one," I said. Let us pray. Lord, Father, your name is excellent. It is the name above all names. It is the true name. You are the true and the living God. The fact that we even know you and worship you is the greatest privilege of life. So this morning, as we open the very words that you have given to us through the Holy Spirit, speak to us. May we see how excellent you are. And may we be a people of unity and a people of peace. We commit our time into your hands. Amen. If you will just look at the chart that is on the screen here, I wanted to show you where we are in the life of David, and you will see how our psalm will fit in this morning. I said to you in this series of the life of David, we would do some appropriate psalms. Now, I want to remind you very, very quickly here that the first part of David's life is David the shepherd boy. Do not, if you're new here, do not look at all this. You'll get all confused and then you'll leave the church. Just follow me. David the shepherd boy, his first anointing by Samuel. And then there is this 10 to 15 year period when David's rise to national leadership kills Goliath and he becomes the song of all the women. And then from 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 31, from this point until he's anointed king of Judah, David is a fugitive from King Saul. Saul does everything he can to kill him. He's on the run. And the nation really is going nowhere. Saul is like a captain of a ship with no motor. This nation is not worshiping. This nation is not progressing. And the king has become obsessed with killing David. Now, I want to just tell you that I made a mistake about a month ago, although I gave you this chart several weeks ago. This chart is correct. About a month ago, I told you David was 22 when he became king of Judah. I'm sorry, this chart is correct. He became king at 30 years of age. So between this period and this period is about anywhere between 12 and 15 years. So please forgive me. David is anointed king of Judah, 2 Samuel chapter 2, and for the next 7.5 years, he is king of only Judah, and it is a divided nation. And towards the end of this period, right here, there's actually two kings. There's a king of the north and the king of the south. And so David understands civil war, and he understands disunity very well. And then 2 weeks ago, we started the third time David is anointed king. Now, I want you to look at this carefully, because here's where we're going to pick up. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, all of Israel now, Judah and the 10 or 11 tribes of the north, unite together and they make David king. So now there's only one king over the entire nation. He's waited many years for this. Now, there is this period now of 33 years. And we've just entered this period last week. And if you remember last week, we said the first thing David did when he became king of all of Israel was to liberate Israel from the Philistines. And the second thing was to establish a brand new capital for the new United Kingdom, and that would be Jerusalem. And then we saw this wonderful act of David. This is David at his very best. 2 Samuel chapter 6, David moves the ark. For 50 years it had been neglected. And he moves the ark from a home, a private home, into the city of Jerusalem, sets a tent up, and he unites at that moment. Now get this picture. At that moment, he unites the entire nation together, which it had not been together in this way, going back to the very beginning of the book of Samuel, even before Saul was king. The nation had not seen this kind of united worship together and unity. So we would have to say this. David was a man of unity. So, since I had only an hour or two preparation for our message this morning, I want to look at a psalm that many feel was... What happened to my screen? A psalm that was written right... It's a miracle. A psalm that was written at this time when David is coronated king of all of Israel. The nation comes together in this absolutely wonderful moment in its history in worship together and in united praise to God. I want you to take your Bibles now and turn to Psalm 133. I looked in my own records, and it looks like about 10 years ago I preached this psalm. But Michael Douglas actually preached it sooner. I don't remember, though, Mike. 5, 6 years ago, something like that. But knowing the human mind, you have all forgotten. And that's all right. We're used to that. We know that 80% of everything said here on Sunday morning is forgotten by the time you get to the parking lot. Psalm 133. If you have your Bibles, it would be wonderful to follow with me. There's a Bible in the pew in front of you. Behold, how good, how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil upon the head coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever. Now, I actually had several psalms to pick from. I was thinking of Psalm 34, and that is a psalm also at this period of time. But I felt many of you are new to our church, and this would be a great psalm for you to learn as a church body. Roman numeral number 1 in our outline, the historical background to the psalm. Now, I want you to notice in this psalm, there is no inspired superscription. Some of the psalms have that. We know exactly the situation in which the psalm was written. So there is none. We have to guess at it. One of the guesses is this psalm was written at the moment when all of Israel is drawn together as a united nation under one king and one place of worship. That is very important to understand because things will change from this point on. Now, because there is no superscription and we cannot be positive that it was written at this point, we would say this about the psalm. This psalm is timeless and it's universal. This psalm is a psalm for today. It's a very relevant psalm because one of the characteristics of sin, when sin entered the human race, is that of human division. Someone has said, after Adam and Eve sinned, Cain killed Abel, and we've been killing each other ever since. The history of the human race can be written in warfare. The history of the Church of Jesus Christ can be written in terms of war and division and denominations and branches of the Christian church. We are fighters by nature. That is part of sin. Sin causes us to be creatures of war. If we don't war with other nations, we war within our own nation and we war within our own families. We war within our own minds. It's a character of this age. George Verwer is the head of Operation Mobilization, where this is the organization with the large ships that go all over the world. And we have some of our young people over the years have gone with Operation Mobilization. And they are launching a brand new ship that will go all over the world selling Bibles and Christian literature. The Doulos has had over 30 million people on board in 30 years. Well, George Verwer is one of the best traveled men I have ever met in my life. In a year, he will travel the globe several times. Speaks in over 400 churches a year. An amazing man. I heard in a question and answer time with George Verwer, when he was asked, what do you see as you go out among churches? And he said this, to see a church at peace is like an oasis in a desert. There are very few churches that really enjoy unity and peace together. Is this always something under the current of the church that's just fighting and division and discontentment? This is a psalm for today. It's a psalm for your home. Many of our homes are coming apart at the seams. Many of the nations of the world are in absolute chaos. It's a relevant psalm. Now, Roman numeral 2, the structure of the psalm. The structure of the psalm is very easy. There's only 2 points. Point number 1 is verse 1, the main theme, the main idea, how good, how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. Verses 2 and 3 are simply illustrations of verse 1. Now, David was not only a great warrior, he was not only a great musician, he was a great teacher and instructor. You may not know that. You read of Solomon in the book of Proverbs. Solomon says his father taught him. When you look at the Psalms, you realize David is a magnificent teacher. Now, all master teachers know the importance of illustrations. And so he gives us his main theme and then he illustrates it. Roman numeral 3. The theme of this psalm. Well, the theme is very simple. The goodness and the beauty of unity. There are two key words here. They're prefaced by these words. Literally, he says this. The dwelling together in unity. That's what he says. The dwelling together in unity. Two things, two key words. First of all, it's good. Now, the word good means intrinsically valuable. Excellent in itself. The word pleasant, in my translation, means beautiful, attractive. One speaks of the inner quality and the other speaks of the outer appearance. So whether it's the intrinsic state of a thing or its outward appearance, it's good and it's beautiful. Now, he starts the psalm with this. He starts with the psalm in verse 1 with, "Behold, look, pause, gaze." It's like a trumpet blast. If I had a trumpet up here this morning, I would make someone blow that trumpet as loud as they could, because then you'd get the idea here. Look! Whenever you see unity, you are looking at something intrinsically good and something very beautiful. So when you see unity in a home, you see unity in a church, you see unity in a nation, you should ask questions. How did you achieve that? I remember when I was a young father and we had just a young family, and there was a family who was a really an exemplary family. And I took the father out to lunch and I said, "Tell me some of the secrets of your family. How is it that you have such a wonderful, united family? The children enjoy the home so much and they're really model children. Tell me some of your secrets." That's the behold. Look, find out. You see a church at unity. Ask the leaders, how did you achieve unity? How did you get this beast? How is it that everyone loves to be together? And you have a core. Tell us, how did you do this? Sometimes we don't see that. We see the opposite. Even then, behold, look, why is it that churches can't get along with one another? They fight and divide. Why is it that families fight and divide? Why is it that nations kill and murder? Why? Figure this out. That's what the behold means. Look at it, study it, analyze it, do some thinking. Use your brain. Look, whenever you see unity, study it. All right, so that's the main point. And now we will close in prayer. Well, let's not do it right yet. He immediately follows his main thesis with two illustrations. The first illustration is in verse 2. And it's the illustration of the high priest. All right, here's the first illustration of the goodness and the beauty of unity. Verse 2. It's like. See that like? That's going to tell us it's an illustration. Unity is like the precious oil upon the head coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard coming down upon the edge of his robes. Isn't that a great illustration? You're all sitting here going, "I don't even know what you're talking about. Beards and robes and oil. What is this all about?" Well, this is why you've hired me, to come and explain this to you. This is actually a beautiful illustration. If you have your Bibles and you want to look at this, you will go back to Leviticus chapter 8. And in Leviticus chapter 8, every Israelite would know this. You don't know this because you're a Gentile and you haven't read your Old Testament enough. But every Israelite knew there was a wonderful sacred moment in Israel's history. And in that moment, in Israel's history, look at it here, Leviticus chapter 8, verse 10, Moses then took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it and consecrated them, the priests. In other words, this is the moment when the tabernacle was established and the priesthood was established. And Aaron is going to be anointed high priest of Israel. It's a sacred moment in Israel's history. Notice verse 12. Then Moses poured some of the anointing oil, this is what we're talking about here, on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. Now get the picture. Look up here. The entire nation is united together. probably about 2 million people. And at the center, however this was organized, was Moses and Aaron just put on his brand new priestly garments. They were made for the beauty and the glory. And here is Aaron's, here's his son, here's the tabernacle. And Moses takes this oil, this beautiful perfumed oil, and he pours it on the head of Aaron. It flows down his beard, goes all over the beautiful priestly garments, the stones, the chest plate, and then it goes down to the bottom of his robes. And at that moment, the scent of that perfumed oil went up into the air and then descended. Now get this picture. It descends upon the whole nation, and the entire nation can smell this oil. And at that moment, the whole nation is brought together in unity as the high priest is placed into office, as the tabernacle has just been established. They've left Egypt about 11 to 12 months ago, before, and all of a sudden, the nation now has united worship. Sort of reminds me of King David. The nation, for the first time, had a united worship. They have a united moment in its history. It's a holy moment. It's a sacred moment. I was actually teaching this one time to the high schoolers, and you know they're very rude, and I was explaining the holy oil, that it goes upon the head and down the beard. And I see this young girl right in the front laughing. I said, "What are you laughing at?" She says, "Boy, that oil go down your head fast." We excommunicated her. So, all right, you have the picture now. Now let's go to our passage. Let's go to our passage. It's like the precious oil. Now there are many points to this illustration. I'm only going to have time for three. First point, unity is holy. That's the first point. Unity is sacred, precious, it's special. Unity is light. It's like the precious oil upon the head. Now I need to tell you more about the oil. This was not just your average perfume. Gentlemen, you couldn't go out and buy this for your wife for Christmas. You would be either killed or excommunicated from the nation. A curse would be upon you. This was a holy oil, a sacred oil. It was made in a very special way. This oil, Moses is instructed, can only be used for sacred purposes. The anointing of the high priest, the consecration of the tabernacle and all of its utensils and the articles of worship. So it had a very specific purpose, this oil. It was holy and sacred. And Moses was told, if you use this oil for any other reason beside these sacred occasions, whoever does that, they will be cut off. They'll be cursed, actually, what he means, from the people. Very severe judgment. So here's what he's saying. Unity is like the holy oil. Unity is holy. Unity is sacred. It's something so special that any other common or profane use would cause the judgment of God to come upon you. It is a holy thing. Now, sometimes if we look at the opposite, we'll get the point we're making, that unity is holy. So take your Bibles and let's look at the opposite, that disunity is a very bad thing. Turn to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Verse 16. There are six things which the Lord hates, yea, seven which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes. Now this is called the seven abominable sins. Haughty eyes, that's pride. Now look at the last one. Verse 19. A false witness who utters lies. Now get the last one. One who spreads strife among the brethren. Did you see that? Did you know that the seven abominable sins, the last was spreading strife among people? There are some people that are experts at this. They seem to have the gift of division. They go into a group, they go among people, and they cause chaos and division. God says it's an abomination. It's just as bad as pride and murder and any other of these terrible sins. Yet Satan has been sowing discord since the beginning of time. You think of Cain and Abel. You think right through the whole Bible, Jacob and Esau. And then you think of Joseph and his 11 brothers. And you think of Saul and David. And you think of the nation of Israel. You go to the New Testament and you see churches fighting. The church at Corinth fighting with Paul. They even were going to secede from the other churches. It is the nature of Satan to sow division. Now David says this, unity is holy. It's a sacred thing. The next time you get on the phone and you're talking about someone and you're spreading information, I want to remind you, when you're on that phone, unity is holy. It's like the holy oil. And you, any one of you, I can be used. Any of the elders or deacons can be used of Satan to create discord. Any of us. Do not think it's someone else. Don't look around and say, oh, I hope brother and sister so-and-so's listening, those wretched people. No, you can be used to sow discord. And it's very easy to do with some misinformation or just some little slight comment made about someone, just a little cutting comment, or you're given a prayer request, and really what it is false information. I remember one time one of the elders came to me, and he was working for Youth for Christ at the time, and there was about 100 people at the Youth for Christ Center. And I had actually worked with Youth for Christ for about a year, year and a half, as a volunteer. And one of the elders called me. He wasn't an elder at the time, but a close friend. And he said, Alex, we were in this United Prayer meeting, about 100 people, and someone stood up and said, pray for Alex and Marilyn Strauch because they have just separated. I said, Drew, hold it a second. Let me just talk. Marilyn, have we separated? Drew, she says, we haven't separated. As far as I know, we're still together. So let them know that. Well, more seriously, I said to him, I said, now listen, Drew, let's find out where this came from and what this is about. And wasn't it wonderful that he went home and picked up the phone and called me and didn't just call one of the other elders. Did you hear that Alex and Marilyn separate and they call someone and they put in the church bulletin and then they pray for us on Sunday morning? We don't know anything about it. My friends, that happens all the time. It happens all the time. Misinformation. When you start realizing how many false accusations are out there and how much information gets twisted and distorted, you don't listen to anything after a while until you go and talk to the source. And the Bible says that. Do not even entertain an accusation against an elder. Don't even listen to it unless there are two or three witnesses. How easy it is to sow discord. It's so natural almost. So let us remember, unity is holy. Now, this is the B in your outline. Unity begins at the head. Now, notice the whole holy oil goes upon the head. Very important lesson here. And that is unity begins with the nation at Jerusalem. The main point of this psalm is this, that if there's unity in Jerusalem between the priests and the kings and the nobles and the elders, then that unity spreads to the whole nation. That's the point of it. But we can apply it to our nation. Now, I know we like to argue about our politicians and think they're rotten, terrible people, but I want to remind you something, that every time we have a new president, we don't write a new constitution, we don't have a major war in the city, we don't kill a bunch of politicians or kill the family off, we just have a lot of arguing and bickering, and then everyone makes peace. And what a wonderful thing when there's a funeral or even at these major occasions, we see all our presidents together, standing together. That's a wonderful thing. Don't take that for granted. Many places of the world, there's killing and murdering of the previous administration. There's rewriting new constitutions. There's layers of corrupt bureaucracy, chaos in the country. Oh, we're such a blessed country. Such a blessed country. To have the peace and unity we have. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 3 tells the local church to pray for those in authority. We're told to do that. And then the home. Oh, how we have to pray for the home today. Ephesians chapter 5 says that the husband is to be the lover in the home and love his wife as Christ loved the church. We need to pray for the dads in homes. Homes are under attack today, at great risk today. So many things ripping families apart. How we need to pray for our families and our young families today. They need your prayers, and dads need your prayers, and husbands need your prayer. And then the church. Then the church. We're to pray for the unity of the church. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13 says, you are to pray for your leaders and you are to love them and esteem them very highly for their work's sake. Your elders need your prayers. The deacons need your prayers. Why, just one little issue could come up and we'd be on the edge of a throat. So many things to divide a leadership body. And many are divided. We are not divided, but it could happen in any moment. I remember there was an article about the great D.E. Host who took over after Hudson Taylor. And also in a Q&A time, Mr. Host was asked about the China Inland Mission. That time, almost 1,200 missionaries, the largest mission in the world. And he was asked, what's one of the greatest problems you have in this mission? Now, I want to remind you, these are top-notch Christian people who are the missionaries in China, in the interior of China. And Mr. Host said this, the biggest problem we face as a mission is tail bearing. Missionaries talking about missionaries, bearing tails, bearing rumors, and people's assessments. It's so easy to divide a leadership and divide a group of people. See in your outline, unity is a diffusive thing. Notice it starts on the head, runs down the beard, over the garments. It covers the whole body, and then that perfume goes up into the air. In other words, David is saying this, unity just spreads. When there is unity, it spreads. So if it starts in Jerusalem, if Jerusalem is at unity, the whole nation, every part of the nation will diffuse itself to. Now that's the first illustration. Let's look at the second illustration. We can do it quickly because the second illustration is just like the first one with just a little different nuance. The second illustration is in verse 3, and it's more simple. It is like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion. Now, Israel, like Colorado, is a dry place. If you see pictures in the news of Israel, you see it's all rock. It's not a real pretty place. They've got to water it. I don't know if you've ever seen these signs, but when you drive into Colorado, whether it's from on I-70 or I-80, when as soon as you come into Colorado, you see this big, big sign. What does it say? Colorful Colorado. And then for the next 3 hours, it's one color. It's brown. Or if you fly into Denver, you look down out of your plane, and you look, there's not a tree on the ground. I've looked many times. There's one tree. And you know, people comment on that. Where are the trees? Well, we're an arid place. We have to water things. We have to water alone, and it turns brown. Well, the color's in the mountains. That's where it is. And the reason the color is in the mountains is because that's where they get all the snow and the rain. And this weekend, they got lots and lots of snow, and they're so happy. We need that moisture so badly. We will need it in the spring. We'll need it in the summer. Desperately. All the states around need that moisture. Well, the same is true of Israel. If they don't get that moisture in the mountains, and Mount Hermon is about 9,200 feet, about 16 miles long of a range of mountains, and known for its copious dews and its copious rain. If they don't get that rain, they don't get the moisture, and there's not the green to move the sheep and the livestock up into the mountains in the dry summer. So the sheep can graze and have plenty of water. So what David is saying, unity is like the refreshing dews in a dry, arid land. And what does the moisture do? Well, it brings life, vitality. It invigorates everything. Everything turns green. Everything grows. That's what he's saying. Unity is that important. Without unity, nothing grows. Now think of this in a moment. Think of it in our own church. If our elders and our deacons are in unity, and they loving one another and caring for one another and working together with one another, that unity spreads right down through the whole congregation, right down the stairs here and down that stairs and down through some of the pipes here, and it goes right down into the Sunday school and the Sunday school children. The children know it. If a church is fighting, you know, some of the first who know the church is fighting is the children. They hear dad and mom on the phone. They say, oh, there must be a fight going on in the church. Well, they pick up on these things quickly. Dad and moms, don't ever fight in front of your children. They'll know what's exactly going on. They'll tell their friends. Oh, dad and mom are fighting over the lawnmower again. They know. They pick up on these things. Everyone is affected by unity or disunity. Everyone. So if there is unity, it's like the moisture coming down and everything's growing and maturing and there's just this wonderful peace. Unity is like the holy oil. Unity is like the refreshing juice. Now what's the purpose of all this? Well, he has a grand conclusion, Roman numeral number 4, the conclusion. Here it is. For there, Mount Zion, the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever. What does he mean? Well, now, he has just established Jerusalem as Mount Zion, that particular high level of ground in the center of the city. He has established that as the new capital. Just done that when he became the king over all Israel. Brand new place. If there is unity in Jerusalem, among all the leading officials there, if there's unity in worship, he says, from that place goes out a blessing, and what a blessing. Life forevermore. In other words, we read this in the prophets. God had called Israel to be a light to the nations, to the whole world, not just to its own self. There in Jerusalem would be the priesthood. There would be the law of God with the truth of God. There would be the sacrifices to come to God. There the testimony of the true and living God would be proclaimed. There would be the light to the whole world that this is the one true God. These are his people. These are his laws. Notice the blessing that comes from this place. In other words, it's not just a local yokel thing. It's not a local God. He's the God of the whole planet, and he wants everyone to know his law, and he wants everyone to know his people, and he wants them to come to this place. So it must be in unity, or the message is heard. And this applies to us perfectly today. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, to see how this applies in the church today, this psalm. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, we read this. Verse 14, I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I'm delayed, I'm glad he was delayed, I write so that you, Timothy, will know how a person, a Christian, a believer, man or woman, ought to conduct himself or herself in the household of God. Notice the three descriptions of the church, the household of God, the family, which is the church of the living God. Now get this third description, the pillar and the support of the truth. Only the local church is the pillar and it's the support of the truth. What is that truth? Well, the next two verses tell us. Christ and his incarnation and his sacrificial atonement, his resurrection, the message of life forevermore. My dear friends, this is the place of testimony. This is the place of the message. It's not the University of Colorado that has the message, life forevermore. It's not our scientific institutions that have the message, life forevermore. It's not the Colorado state government that has the message of life forevermore. It's not our United States Congress or the Senate who has the message, life forevermore. It is the local church that has that message, the gospel of life, eternal life, sins forgiven. So often we turn in our newspapers, we turn in our news magazines, and we look at these magazines and we think, oh, the most important thing going on the planet is in Washington, D.C., or now in Moscow with the elections, or now in Colombia with the elections there today, the vote. We look at maybe Iraq and Baghdad, we say, boy, that's where it's all happening, that's the hub of it all. No, my friends, what's happening today is that God is building his church on earth. And the most important place is not Washington or Moscow or London. It is the Church of Jesus Christ, the pillar and support of the truth, where a message goes out that no one else has, life forevermore. Now do you see why it is important for a church to be at unity? Do you see why Jerusalem had to be in unity? What happened when Jerusalem was at civil strife? Well, nothing happened. That's what happened. The testimony and the light of the truth of God was diminished. David understood this, and he understood why it was so important for the nation to be united and have one place of worship, where the law of God and the priests of God and the sacrifices of God could be in together in unity, and from there the true and living God would be known by the nations. The first casualty of a church in disunity is the gospel. Whenever Christians start fighting with one another and they're in division, they turn in on one another. And they lose the power of community. Jesus said, they'll know you're my disciples because you love one another. That's how they'll know. The power is in a community that loves one another and sees unity in a world of disunity. That's how important unity is. It is like the sacred oil. It is like the dew of Hermon. If we want to have power in the gospel, if we want to have verifying data that this is a true and living message, we have to see reality in the unity of the church. I think of that great passage in Ephesians. Just take your Bible for a moment. Ephesians chapter 4. Hardly think of a more important section of Scripture for the local church than Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 16. We've talked through Ephesians just a few years ago, but sometime, maybe in the summer, we ought to just take a couple weeks and teach through verses 1 to 16. Very, very important. But I want you to look at this verse in the light of what we're talking about. Verse 1, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you, he's begging them, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been in called. So he says, now listen, I want you to live the Christian life in the way you should live it. You've got this high calling. How should we live? Well, here it is, verse 2. With all humility. Notice the word all. And all gentleness. This is how we're to live with one another. With patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. The word love appears three times in this little section. Begins and ends with love. Verse 3 is the key. Being diligent. Now, you see that word diligent? It has the idea, spare no effort. It's a very strong word. Spare no effort to preserve the unity of the Spirit. You already have it. In the bond of peace. Here's why. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is over all and through all. And then he flips over to the diversity side of the church. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ. First thing he says is you have to have unity, because there's only one body, one baptism, one Lord. You've got to have unity. You've got to spare no effort to maintain that unity in the bond of peace. You have it theoretically and in reality, but you have to maintain it in actuality and visuality. Unity is absolutely essential to the growth of a church, the health of a church, and the outreach of a church. How good, how pleasant it is when they dwell together in unity. Let me close with a great story. It's a true story. It's the story of Anatoly Sharensky, who was for many years, I think 11 years, in internal exile in Russia. He is now one of the head politicians in Israel. He wrote a book just several years ago, which our own president read and was deeply influenced by Anatoly Sharensky. He's just a very short little Jewish man, but very powerful in spirit. If you remember back in the 80s, Ronald Reagan, our president, negotiated with Mikhail Gorbachev for the release of Anatoly Sharensky. He was world famous as a Russian dissident and standing up to the Russian powerhouse. And he was able to have him released. And the stories, if you can remember the story, he is on the communist German side of the border, and then there's the free Western side of the border. And the Russian guard said to him, now you're to walk a straight line to the eastern side of the border. And so Anatoly Sharensky just walked just like this back and forth, just to defy him. So when he was released into the free world in West Germany, he was surrounded by hundreds of reporters. They wanted to hear things about him. And one of the reporters said this, we heard this story that when you were in Siberia, that a Russian guard took your little Psalter, your little book of Psalms, away from you, and that you threw yourself on the Siberian snow and refused to get up until he gives you your Psalter. He says, oh yes, that was a true story. When that Russian guard took my Bible, my little book of Psalms, I just laid on the snow there. Until finally the Russian guard just took it and threw it down. He brushed the snow off and put it in his pocket. They said, well, that was quite brave. Then someone yelled out from the audience, well, what was your favorite psalm? And I was shocked to read this. His favorite psalm was Psalm 133. How good, how pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. Now you're wondering, why would that be a favorite psalm to an imprisoned dissident? Well, he explained later. He explained that the only way they could survive the camp was for the prisoners to be in absolute solidarity. And the one thing communism could not stand was united people. The very nature of communism is that it must smash all unions and all gatherings and all community to keep each person isolated so that they can rule them. So in the camp, every night they would take the little Psalter, and Anatoly Sharensky would read every night from the Psalter to the men, and they would unite together to keep each other warm, and they would read the Psalms and pray for one another to keep themselves alive. He said, I knew if they took our psalter away, we would lose our unity. We would die anyway. So I was prepared to die right there. You know, the same thing is true today. The thing that Satan hates worse than anything else is the unity of the people of God. He hates it. Absolutely hates it. Because when we're united, we keep each other strong. We have power. We have testimony. We have light. So Satan has to work overtime. He can't take a break from this to keep Christians fighting with one another. And he'd love to use you, by the way, if you'll just let him. Just a little thing said, a little comment made, or a bad attitude, unforgiving spirit. It doesn't take much to start a forest fire. James, talking about this very subject, the tongue and how it divides, says, you just have a little match and you just burn the whole forest down. Just a tiny thing. Just a wicked attitude in a local church. One person spreading that attitude and others pick up on that attitude, and all of a sudden you've got a forest fire at a church. Happens all the time. So common. I get a call almost every day. Definitely get an email every day from different churches. 90% of all those phone calls are about fighting. And most of it's so trivial you just want to laugh on the phone. In Dallas, Texas, there was this division in the church, and the people actually went to court with one another to fight for the building. And in the newspaper, they had an article saying, church splits over ham. And the court case went to a judge, and the judge was so disgusted by the court case that he sent it back to the denomination and said, we're not going to judge this. Your own denomination can judge this. This was in the newspaper. And it came out that this server in the church at a church banquet gave more ham to someone else than one of the elders and started this fight over this ham, which then ignited into a full-fledged lawsuit. Now, that's funny, but that's how most of them start. Because really, they ignite the kindling that's already there to start a fight. And then Satan wins a great victory and the world laughs at us. Unity is a good thing. It's a beautiful thing. And you have to work at unity. It doesn't come naturally to fighters, to warriors, to divisive people. You have to see it as a holy thing, like the holy oil, as the refreshing dew. And it starts with you being a spreader of peace, a reconciler. And when you see and hear divisive things, whether it's at work, whether it's in your household, or whether it's in our nation, or whether it's in this local church, or in your Christian organization, when you see rotten, sinful attitudes and bad talk among Christians, tell them, ooh, that's not the holy oil. That's not the refreshing dew. And you be a peacemaker. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Now, I'll close with this. The message from this church, the message here, is life forevermore. We have a message. That's why we've got to stay in unity. We have a message. We send missionaries out from this church to spread the message. We want you to spread the message, life forevermore. We have a truth. There is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So you came here this morning. Maybe some of you come here for the first time. Some of you wandered in, didn't know what to do this morning with your time, and you're here. Well, we're glad you're here. There's a message. We have something to say to you. Life forevermore. You can spend eternity with God. Become part of the family of God. And that message has been made available. The truth of it has been made available by Christ himself, the Son of God, to save you. Will you stand with me as we close in prayer? I'm going to give you just one moment of silence for yourself as Cindy plays the piano. In this one moment of silence, if there is some unforgiveness in your heart now, or maybe you've got a bitter spirit, someone's hurt you, they took your ham, they said something nasty about you, you've been hurt. Some little attitude that's not right towards a husband or a wife, children towards parents. Remember, unity is like the precious oil. It's like the dew of Hermon. Why don't you right now just confess that and say, Lord, I want to be done with this. It's foolishness, it's childishness, it's nothing but good old-fashioned self-centered sin. That little sin can become a big sin, and that little sin can spread to other sinners who pick up on it very quickly. Maybe you have a bad attitude towards your spouse. Why don't you just deal with that with the Lord right now? Maybe you're not saved and you do not have peace with God. You do not have unity. You're not in the family of God. Tell Christ that this morning. Tell him that you want your sins forgiven. You want to be a part of the eternal family. Father in heaven, speak to us through this beautiful Psalm of David, written almost 4,000 years ago, but still relevant today. It's for us. The goodness and the beauty of unity among brothers and sisters. May we be messengers of peace and of unity. May we give that message life forevermore and never be afraid of it. We ask all these things to the ends in which you will be glorified. Amen.